We live in an age that is characterized by fake news, by doctored financial reports, by inflated resumes, by academic scandal, by broken promises. And sadly, this current of dishonesty that seems to flow through the very middle of our culture is so strong that some today, rather than rejecting it, have actually embraced it. It's interesting. The feature article in this month's edition of National Geographic magazine is titled, Why We Lie. Why we lie. The author basically takes the track that we lie because it's something that we are hardwired to do. That you just can't help yourself. That you're going to lie. Let me read you just one small snippet from the article. He says, lying, it turns out, is something that most of us are very adept at. We lie with ease, in ways big and small, to strangers, co-workers, friends, and loved ones. Our capacity for dishonesty is as fundamental as our need to trust others, which ironically makes us terrible at detecting lies. Being deceitful is woven into our very fabric, so much so that it would be truthful to say that to lie is human. Now that's the mentality of the one who wrote this article. There's no denying the fact that lies are present everywhere in our world, is there? People lie. But what's very interesting to me is that despite the fact that lies are so frequent, individuals generally don't like being called a liar. They may tell lies, but they don't want to be said to be a liar. And that, I suppose, is what is most ironic about all of this. Because you see, individuals who think that lying is something that they don't want to involve themselves in, at the same time will give very little thought to engaging in certain actions that are clearly the extension of, if not outright, lies. For example, have you ever had someone to lie for you because you didn't want to take a telephone call? An individual who might cheat on their tax return would fall into this category. Someone who might falsify an expense report by adding charges that were personal in nature rather than business related. Someone who might represent an idea that they got from someone else as their own. Someone who might cheat on a test in school. Someone who might lie to their parents about where they're going or where they are because they know that their parents would not approve. Or someone who lies to the police officer when they've been pulled over for a traffic violation. I've got to tell you, I read one this past week about this woman who was pulled over for speeding. And when she stopped her vehicle, she realized that she did not have her seat belt buckled. And so you can imagine what she did. The officer's in the vehicle behind her, and so very slyly she tries to grab her buckle and pull her buckle around her, and she buckled her seatbelt before he came to the window. And he came to the window and he said, "Ma'am, I see that you're wearing your seatbelt." And she said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you always buckle it through the steering wheel?" Our lies catch up to us. There's no doubt about that fact. But what's also interesting, although we don't like to be called liars, and yet we're willing to engage in various things that we know we should not, there are a lot of other practical reasons that we want people around us to be honest. You don't want to drive on a bridge that was built by inferior materials and that was designed by an engineer who cheated in order to get his degree. You want to make sure that he was honest. And that the materials that were used in building that bridge that you're going to drive your family across are materials of integrity. In your marriage, you understand that trust takes a lifetime to build and a moment to break. And when it comes to justice that surrounds us, we don't want to live with the fear that lies will be mistaken for truth or that false testimony will be accepted and encouraged. But probably more significant than any practical reason we would give for not wanting to lie or not wanting to be involved in lies is because of what God's Word says. In the Old Testament, you have a passage like Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, which is the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In Leviticus, the 19th chapter and verse 12, the text says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord, I am the Lord. And of course, Deuteronomy 23 verse 21 says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. Over and over and over again, the Old Testament teaches us that we should not lie, we should not bear false witness, we should not take a vow in the name of the Lord and refuse to pay. The New Testament does the same. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul said, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then the passage that we're going to study for just a few minutes tonight, Matthew chapter 5. I want you to open your Bibles there with me. And I want you to notice what Jesus says, beginning in verse 33 of this text. He writes and he says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You'll recognize that this passage is found in the Sermon on the Mount. And the theme, ultimately, of the Sermon on the Mount that is being emphasized by Jesus is that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Those individuals were individuals who were very meticulous in externally obeying the law. Whatever the law said, they were going to do that at least on the outside, if not on the inside. But Jesus, particularly in chapter 5, shows his audience that obedience to God requires more than external action. That we not only have to avoid murdering our fellow man, but we should also avoid hating our fellow man. That we're not only to avoid adultery in our marriage, but we're also to avoid the lust that leads to adultery. That we're not only to avoid false witness, but we're to avoid any kind of deceptive language. God requires a much higher standard. So Jesus instructs his listeners to be considerate of others, to protect their marriage, to guard their speech, and to love their enemies. In this section, he has speech in mind, and I'm going to share with you three very simple points from the passage. Number one, by quoting the Old Testament principle, Jesus is affirming this truth, and here it is. If you make a promise, keep it. If you make a promise, keep it. Look at verse 33 again. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Jesus is not challenging the truthfulness of that statement. And actually, he doesn't quote here from any one passage in the Old Testament. He actually brings together several principles that are found elsewhere. We've already mentioned Exodus chapter 20, Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 23. There are other passages that we could cite. Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2, for example, says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." If you make a promise, keep the promise that you have made. Now, importantly, the Old Testament does not forbid individuals taking a vow or an oath in the name of God. That is allowed. As a matter of fact, there are passages in which that is actually encouraged. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, for example, verse 13, the text says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name." You shall fear the Lord and serve Him and you shall take oaths in His name. But herein lies the problem. The Jews had developed an ideology by the time of the first century that basically said, if I make a promise to you, I may or may not keep it, but if I make a promise in the name of God, then the promise is binding. Jesus is saying that's not the case. If you make a promise, you keep it. And so these individuals who wanted to get out of the promises that they were making were so good at splitting hairs, or as little children might say, crossing fingers, that they could avoid keeping the promises that they made. Under the Old Testament law, you could swear an oath by the name of God. It's also interesting to note that when Scripture talks about vows, it does not tell us that all vows are wrong. We know that God swore by Himself when He made a promise to Abraham. He cannot lie, and He could not find someone greater than Himself. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us in verse 13, we know that the Apostle Paul swore an oath, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 20, when he wrote to the churches of Galatia, "Concerning the things that I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie." And we know that Jesus Himself was placed under oath at His trial. Matthew 26, verse 63, the Bible says, "Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to Him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." But what is perhaps most significant about all of this is the simple point that Jesus is making. If you make a promise, you keep your promise. You don't try to excuse your promise on the lack of some oath or of some vow, but instead you do what you've promised you will do. Keep your word. Keep the promise that you have made. We're expected to keep our vows. We're expected to keep the vows that we make to God. In Psalm 116, the psalmist said in verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord." Now, in the presence of all His people, if you make a vow to God, you keep your vow. You make a promise to God, you keep your promise. How many times have individuals in dire circumstances prayed something like this? "God, if you'll just see me through this problem, I'll never or I will always fill in the blank." Friend, I hope you realize how serious that sort of promise is. When we make a promise to God, we're supposed to keep the promise. Jesus is telling us that. If you make a promise, you keep it. The same would be true for the promises that we make to man. The promise that you made when you married to keep your wedding vows. Keep your promises. If you make a promise, number one, you keep it. Number two from our passage, truth does not need a prop. Truth doesn't need a prop. Look at verses 34 through 36. He continues on and he says, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." The Jews had a tendency to prop up their promises. They would swear that what they were saying is true by the heavens above, or swear that what they were saying was true by the earth upon which we stand, or swear that what they were saying is true by Jerusalem, the city of the great King, or by the temple that is in Jerusalem, or by the gold of the temple in Jerusalem. By the first century, these Jews who understood the law said you could take a vow in the name of God had become so careful about misusing the name of God that they would substitute things that were attached to God for His name. And so they would not take an oath in the name of God, but they would take an oath in the name of heaven. Or they would take an oath in the name of earth, or they would take an oath in the name of Jerusalem, and on we could go. But what Jesus is doing here is trying to stop the process altogether. What He's saying is, you have gone so far that you are no longer understanding the way truth works. Truth doesn't need a prop. It stands on its own. Now, you know what a prop is, don't you? We used to have an apple orchard. Not a very big one, but it did have a few apple trees in it. And occasionally, one of our apple trees would bear heavily. And if you know anything about apple trees, you know that if there are a number of apples on the branches, that sometimes those branches will grow so heavy that the tree will break. And what we would do in those rare years in which we would have a lot of apples is to build a sort of prop that we would put underneath the limb or the branch to support the weight of it. Sometimes people act like their words have to have some sort of prop. That there has to be something underneath what you say to substantiate it. It reminds me of the woman I heard about who said one time, "I'm telling the truth this time, I promise." Be sort of hard to believe that, wouldn't it? Truth doesn't need a prop. And what Jesus essentially is saying is, you should not swear, you should not have to take a vow in the name of heaven or earth or Jerusalem, because God is greater than all of those things, and all of those things belong to Him. I'm reminded of Isaiah 66, verse 1. That text says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? Where is the place of my rest?" Or of Psalm 48, verse 1, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of your God, in His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, in Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King." You don't have to swear by heaven. That's the home of God. By earth, it is the footstool of God. By Jerusalem, God owns it all. Truth doesn't need a prop. And of course, we don't need to swear by ourselves either. We don't swear by the name of God, for God is great. We don't swear by the name of man, because man is small. You don't have the capacity to make one hair white or black. Those things are under the control of God. We acknowledge that. We recognize it. Now, this is not the only time in Jesus' ministry that He talks about this subject. Look over to Matthew 23 for just a moment. He is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is what He says beginning in verse 16. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things that are on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it. Be careful what you say. Truth does not need a prop. And so what Jesus teaches us in this passage, number one, is if you make a promise, you keep it. And number two, truth doesn't need a prop. And then number three from verse 37, mean what you say. Mean what you say. Look at the passage, Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. It would seem axiomatic that yes means yes, except that we live in a culture today that tries to blur every distinction. For some, yes means maybe, possibly, perhaps, perhaps not. When you speak, friends, I hope that you give clear answers, not deceptive answers, not half-truths. Abraham was sent to sacrifice Isaac, his son, Genesis chapter 22, because he had to prove his faithfulness to God. Prior to that point, there had been many times in Abraham's life, although he did indeed believe God, in which he had failed similar tests, in which he had not done exactly as God commanded, even to the point of telling Abimelech that Sarah was his sister rather than his wife. Mean what you say. Avoid deceptive answers and half-truths. Avoid ambiguity. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Why should we mean what we say? Why should our yes be yes and our no, no? Because whatever's more than these, Jesus says, verse 37, is from the evil one. We know that the devil is the father of lies. Jesus told us that, John chapter 8 and verse 44. He told the religious leaders with whom he was speaking, "You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it." And so if our yes doesn't mean yes, and if our no doesn't mean no, we're not following the example of God. We're following the path blazed by the wicked one. And when we do that, we bring ourselves under judgment. James talked about that in chapter 5 and verse 12. He said, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." When Jesus in this passage is talking about not just external obedience, but internal obedience, he has honesty particularly in mind. If you make a promise, keep it. Truth does not need a prop, and mean what you say. Those words are words that all of us need. We need to be aware of the importance of honesty. You don't need me to tell you that we live in a world in which many people do not hesitate to lie. Back to this article for just a second. They provide some statistics, a survey of why people lie. 36% of the people said they lie to protect themselves. Oftentimes that results in a cover-up, or perhaps they're simply trying to get out of trouble to escape punishment. 44% of the people lie to promote themselves. They say they're telling a lie to gain some sort of economic or personal advantage. 11% of the people admitted that they lie to impact others. Sometimes they're trying to impact others for good. They're trying to protect them from some other truth, something that might be harmful. Sometimes they're impacting others for ill, trying to harm them with the words that they speak. And then 9% of those who were surveyed said they really didn't have any clear reason as to why they lied, they just did. Despite that, if you're a follower of Christ, you should want to do differently. And Jesus lays out the path. If you make a promise, you keep it. You realize that truth doesn't have to be propped up, and you mean what you say.